Pray together before we look at God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for the Bible. We thank you that you've preserved it over many hundreds of years. Thank you that what we have in our hands tonight is exactly what you wanted us to have. So please help us all to learn from you this evening. And we pray for a measure of your spirit so that we can put into practice the things that we learn. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever been asked the question, why are you a Christian? You might have escaped that question, I don't know. I've been asked a few times, particularly working with young people, they're quite direct. Adults are usually a bit more polite. But if you are asked that question, or if you have been, I wonder what you've said. I think in my early days as a Christian, I might have said, well, it seems to make sense to me, or it feels good. Or the people at church seem quite nice. After all, we are quite nice, aren't we? Maybe I would have said it teaches me how to live, and I'm grateful for that. And all these reasons are good, and I'd sign up to all of them. But when things go wrong in life, maybe we lose a job, or the job doesn't pay quite enough, or it's not the kind of job we really want. Maybe when our health is failing, or finances go wrong, or the people that we love and care about begin to die. And at times like that, maybe we begin to wonder whether there really is a God, whether church really does mean very much. And what about when we get upset by people at church? Somebody might say something to us that's quite unkind. People leave churches because of that. And that's a shame. Of course, God provides antidotes for us and answers for these situations in his word. But he also provides something else which is quite relevant tonight. And that is he supplies us with truth. The Bible is a record of what God has done and how he relates to us and his plans and purposes for us, culminating, of course, in the life, death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the return that he's going to make. Biblical events are set in history. It can't be any other way, really, can it? And it's always been a great comfort to me that human history bears witness to the Bible. It gives me added strength in times when things do go a bit awry. Let me just share a couple of quick examples with you. Have a look at this first slide. David's got these lined up, I think. This particular passage in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles talks about this tunnel, Hezekiah's tunnel. Now he built it because Jerusalem was going to be under siege, and he tells us in those two passages what he did and why he did it. That was some 2700 years ago. Nobody knew anything about this tunnel other than these two little verses in the Bible. And yet, as we can see from this slide, in 1838, this guy called Edward Robinson discovered it. It was still there. It was still there. Hezekiah's tunnel was still there. The Bible is true. A little bit later on in the New Testament, this guy called Pontius Pilate's written about in the Gospels. We all know him. We all know that he's the procurator of Judea. But historians didn't know that. The next slide, David, please. Not until about 1961. When this piece of rock was unearthed on the Mediterranean coast in Caesarea. And it was an amphitheatre or a theatre built, sponsored by Pontius Pilate for his Caesar, for his emperor. And on the tablet we find that it says Pontius Pilate was the procurator of Judea. Once again, human history being dug up, pointing to the fact that the Bible is true. And the Bible's peppered with examples like this, not to mention the many, many prophecies that point to one set of events, and that is the birth and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, written over many hundreds of years, many different writers, and they all came true. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And of course that's true. But as New Testament believers, we can look at biblical history and prophecy and be absolutely sure of what we hope for and what we cannot see. Because we've so much evidence to lean on, especially in times of doubt. And if we're honest with each other, we all have those times of doubt at some point. So back to our passage then, which of course is steeped in history. Next slide, David. This picture is a picture of the base of a tower that was built on the Babylonian plains in modern-day Iraq, Mesopotamia. Shinar, or Shinar, maybe. It might not be the tower that we've read about tonight, but it's certainly a tower that was built in that place at that time. So we can be sure that this story we've heard tonight is wrapped in historical truth. Thanks, David. Okay, well, God has, in our passage, keep it open, please, Genesis chapter 11. God has acted in judgment. Thanks, David. And we've read about that. He's acted in judgment. He's sent the flood. And he has spared Noah and his family. And in chapter 10, we're told that this is the account of Noah's sons and their sons after the flood. So after this judgment of the whole earth, life still goes on. There's light at the end of the tunnel. And in Genesis 1:28 and 9:1, we can read God's instructions to these people and the people before them. They were to fill the earth. Now nothing's changed. God never changes his mind. And again in chapter 10, verse 28, we're told that people have spread out over all the earth after the flood. So it seems that things are back on track by the end of chapter 10. But in chapter 10, if we take the time to read it, we also see that people are divided into nations with their own languages. And now, in these first few verses of chapter 11, we find out why. Look at verse 2 in our passage. As men moved eastwards, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Now the east seems to have some significance in Genesis for some reason. Back in Genesis 3:24, when Adam and Eve had been cast out of the garden and the way to the tree of life was barred, it was in the east that it was barred, that they were barred from gaining access to the tree of life. And in Genesis 4, verse 16, when Cain is accused of killing his brother Abel, he leaves and travels towards the east. And here we are again in the east, this mysterious east. And in verse 2 again, Shinar, Babylon, not a good place. And people settled there rather than following God's instructions to fill the earth. If they had followed God's instructions, some might have stayed there, of course, but many others would have moved on. But look at verse 3 and 4. Let me read it out. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Now let's look what's implied in verse 4. Firstly, of course, they built this tower. The historians call them ziggurats. And in this part of the world, they'd have been built as places of worship. And we've got a hint of that in our tower because it says it reaches to the heavens. So perhaps they were building it to worship some God. Secondly, they want to make a name for themselves rather than a name for God. These are proud people. Pride is in all of us, isn't it? We take pride in the clothes that we wear. Some of us do. We might take pride in the job that we do. We might take pride in where we live, what the garden looks like. We may be worried about what other people think. We're trying to make a name for ourselves. Thirdly, they're not being scattered over the earth is in contradiction to God's instructions. Do you remember those we looked at? God wanted them to fill the earth. He scattered them over the earth. So sin is the problem here, isn't it? And it doesn't go unnoticed by God. You know, sin never does go unnoticed by God. And this should cause us a problem, because we're sinners. God knows us inside out and back to front. He knows what we think before we think it. It's frightening. Just like the people of Shinar, we will face judgment. And when we do, all those thoughts that we've had, the thoughts that we don't share with other people, because generally we're not too bad, are we? People in church are okay. We're not particularly overt sinners. But in our heads, there's a lot more going on than we know. It's a bit like a duck swimming on the water. There's loads going on underneath that we can't see. I'm sure that you may sympathise with me, unless it's just me, it might be. Maybe when you see that person walk into church, walking up to you, that you perhaps don't really get on with very well. And what you're thinking in your head is not, hello, how nice to see you, how are you? It's, oh, please don't talk to me. Talk to somebody else. What about when somebody says, do you like my new dress? And you say, yeah, it looks lovely. In your mind, you're thinking, what on earth have you bought that for? It looks dreadful. Somebody gets a haircut. Do you like it? Yeah, it looks smashing. Not off. So if you're as guilty as me, that happens. And God knows all of this. If all that was put on a disc and we could watch it on the screen, you'd probably leave the building quickly. I probably would, because I'd be so ashamed. This is going on in our heads. We are sinners, just like the people in Shinar. Okay, let's have a look at verses 5 and 7. 5 to 7. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other. This all-knowing God knows exactly the motives of these people. In verse 6, we can see the potential within humankind. Nothing, God says, that they plan will be impossible for them. That's what God thinks. And even though we speak different languages now, man is still capable of building the equivalent of that tower. Amazing cities and institutions, huge businesses that span the globe, your Googles and enterprises like that, they've got their fingers in every country of the land. Cigarette companies peddling tobacco in two-thirds world countries. We're still capable of building these huge edifices that are nothing to do with God. Perhaps even when we look in terms of religion, we look at large denominations and other churches. Maybe we should reflect on the motives of men. Vatican City, the Pope, Lambeth Palace, the Archbishop. Even the kind of hierarchy we see in our own diocese. Are they really what God would want? Sure, in his mercy, he can use them to extend his kingdom. But they also seem to be conflicts here with what we find in God's word. Buildings, leadership, power, people telling us how we should live our lives, ways that are contrary to God's word. Lady bishops, gay marriage, how we should use our money, the power that we give to these people. Let's not forget that this passage teaches us that nothing goes unnoticed and judgment is a reality. We need to make sure our lives fit the biblical pattern and not get sucked up into these towers that people build. So in verses 8 and 9 we see God's judgment at work. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. We cannot frustrate God's plans. We can't stop God's plans, no matter what we do. Language is confused, and the people are scattered over the face of the earth, and God's plan is back on track. So we can see from this passage that God scatters the proud who oppose him, who oppose his will. And in the end, he restores his plans. He did this when people opposed him in Shinar, and he does it today, and we can take comfort from that. This passage is tough. There's judgment without a lot of hope, apart from the fact these people's lives were spared. But just glance at verse 10, would you? I'll just read it out for you. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. Now, if you just turn to the New Testament, Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 36, the son of Serug, the son of Rehu, the son of Shelah, the sons of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch. This is the hope, you see, because Arphaxad is an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an ancestor of Abraham, who we come across in the next chapter. There is still hope. God's plan is still on track. The son of Shem, the son of Noah, the ancestor of Abraham, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ, has been set free. So as well as being historically correct in all the important places, there's an inherent beauty to this literature we call the Bible. Right here in Genesis 11, we can see the thread that runs through history. He's called the Lord Jesus Christ. His fingerprints are all over the Old Testament. Yes, we've been looking at an event in history, and although it can be a comfort to know that these places are real and the events actually took place, the important thing for us is what God is teaching us through this passage. So let's just have a think about some of the applications for us today. Firstly then, God has a plan. He reveals more of this plan in the next chapter in his promise to Abram. And we learn here that nothing will prevent God from bringing his plans to fruition. That's great for us, isn't it? It's great for us. And secondly, judgment is real. All sin will be punished one day. Justice will be seen to be done. The folk in Shinar did not appear to be doing anything particularly wicked. At least, not in my book. They weren't wicked or evil people settling down, building a city and a tower, making a name for themselves. Nothing too drastic, we might think. But their actions were not in accordance with God's will. We need to be careful because this describes most people we know, doesn't it? Might even describe us. Getting on with life, making a name for ourselves, building a legacy. Nothing too serious there, but there's no reference to God. He just doesn't figure in their thinking. For the believer, God has to be part of our daily lives. We've understood that nothing escapes God, even our innermost thoughts, and perhaps the thoughts that we should be ashamed of if they were made public. So we know we will be judged as sinners and found guilty, and rightly so. But hope comes as we peek just beyond these verses. In verse 10, as we've looked at already, Arphaxad is mentioned, and we know the importance of his line. Yes, Jesus was a man, but he's also God, as we've sung tonight, as Michael's talked about. He's God. He was a man, and he is God. There's salvation for the believer as we trust in the Lord Jesus through Arphaxad. He's the only person ever to have lived whose thoughts were pure, unlike mine and yours. That's why he can take the punishment that we deserve. He is the way, the truth, and the life. How do we know? Because the Bible tells us so, and it's true. The towers are there to prove it. The tunnels there. It's true. This literature that's so full of history and full of prophecies have come to pass. This literature with its inherent beauty contains many prophecies that are still to be fulfilled. And we can have faith. Remember Hebrews 11 verse 1? We can be sure of the things we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Why? Because our faith is underpinned by the truth. It's not just a feel-good faith. It's true. The tower was real. Language was confused. People did scatter. A man called Jesus of Nazareth did live. He died and he rose again. More than 500 witnesses saw his body after the resurrection, living, walking, talking, eating. Roman and Jewish historians wrote about him. He will return and bring history to a close. And we can be certain of our forgiveness and our place in the glorious new kingdom that God will usher in at that time. Why? Because the Bible's true. And finally, we need to tell others, don't we? It's not directly from the passage, but obviously if these things are true, we need to tell other people. Those people of Shinar building for the future, making a name for themselves, doing nothing particularly wicked, they're like many people that I know, friends, colleagues, family. They're not wicked, but God does not figure in their thinking. Do you have friends and family like that? Well, they face the same judgment we do. But without Jesus as their Saviour, they are doomed. That's what the Bible teaches us, not just in this passage, but all the way through the Bible. We must tell them, get them involved in church. They might not come because it's true to begin with. They might come because you're nice. They might come because it feels right. They might come for all sorts of reasons. We came to this church 20 odd years ago to make friends. We moved to Brislingcote Valley when it was first being built. We didn't move from this town, we came from outside this town. And we said, that church looks a nice place down the road. Let's go and make some friends. And that's what we did 20 odd years ago. We didn't think we'd be making friends with Jesus. It was the furthest thing from our mind. But we found some nice people and we kept coming. And eventually we responded to the gospel because week in and week out we heard it. That's what we need to do for our friends and our relatives. There's loads of stuff going on. Bring them to the barn dance, bring their kids to C2C, all sorts of things going on. Bring them here. It's a nice place to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for this story in Genesis. Thank you, Lord, that it is wrapped up in real events. Thank you for the confidence that gives us. Thank you for all those prophecies that have come true, written by so many people over such a long period of time. And would you, Lord, by your Spirit, give us the confidence to encourage others to just to listen to these truths, to be confronted with their sin. We pray that the Holy Spirit would do his work in the lives of us and those that we care about. Please help us, Lord, to spread this wonderful gospel news that we read about in your word. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.